I'd like to go back this afternoon to a verse of Scripture in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. I'd like to read today Ecclesiastes 7 and verse number 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 10. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Let me read that again. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? The way we would state that question is, why were the olden days, the good old days, better than today? And Solomon says, thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. I want to speak on the subject for a few moments, longing for the good old days. I'm a lover of history. It's a hobby for me. And sometimes I've become so interested in history that I feel that I was born in the wrong period of time, that I should have been born in another era of history. I know that's not true, because God has a purpose for us at all times, but I feel that way at times. Elder Jonathan Wise, I don't see him here this afternoon. He was here this morning. He's a trained historian. He has a master's degree in history, so he knows whereof I speak. I'm an armchair historian at best, but I do love it. And oftentimes, as I consider church history, and I look back on the great periods of spiritual awakening that have happened throughout the United States and Europe and other places around the world, and even remember the days and the years of my ministry, looking back some 30 years or so, I often find myself asking this question unwisely. Why were the olden days better than today? But that's not a wise question, and I want us to consider for a few moments why it is unwise to speak in those terms. The first thing I would suggest to you that it's unwise because God's purposes are unfolding continuously. They're not relegated to some period of time in the past. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 5 and verse 17, my Father worketh hitherto. And that simply means up until now. And I work. As Jesus reflected upon the work of God in the world that he created, he recognized that God was at work up until that present moment in time. And he engaged in that work of God. We sing an old hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And a verse in that hymn says, his purposes shall ripen fast, unfolding every hour. Every hour of human existence upon this earth is an hour in which the purposes of God are unfolding. God has a purpose for 2016. The world may seem in utter chaos, but the thing that we have to recognize and remind ourselves of is God has it all under control. God's still on the throne. He hasn't abdicated his throne. He's not been kicked off the throne. He's still the sovereign ruler and governor of all. God is perennially contemporary. And this is something to consider. He is ever present, fresh, and engaged in and with his creation. One of the first verses I ever committed to memory years ago, and it's an easy verse, it's probably why I was able to do it, is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Some of you may be able to quote that with me. It says simply, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He never changes. He is the eternal God. He is perennially contemporary. He created all things, and by him all things consist or are held together, according to Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. The Bible teaches us that Christ has an unchangeable priesthood, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 through 25. Isn't it a comfort to know that when we study about the God of the Bible, we're not simply reading about his exploits in the past? But the reason these historical facts are given to us is to encourage our walk with Christ in the present. God is a present tense God. The psalmist said, God is a present help in time of trouble. So I don't know what your trouble is today, but I would remind you that God is a present help in the midst of whatever you're facing in this hour. And Jesus Christ has an unchangeable priesthood, and we are saved not only by his death, but in that sense, we're saved by his life. He's living for us. He is exercising the ministry of priesthood for us. He is advocating for us. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is pleading our case at the throne of grace. He is pleading his finished work on Calvary's cross on our behalf. And he is praying for us. He is interceding for us as we walk the shores of time. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 says that his goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. He is the eternal, everlasting Son of the living God. So one of the reasons why we should not get bogged down in the idea of believing that the past is better than the present is that God's purposes are continuously unfolding. And another fact that I'd like to bring to your attention this afternoon is that we shouldn't get bogged down in this idea that the past is better because God established the church for this present age. The church is for today. The church is for here and now. Turn, if you will, to the New Testament book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Brother Rick mentioned this morning that one of the key themes of Ephesians is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and how that Christ is glorified in and through the church. And look at what Paul writes here in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. He says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words." And by the way, a mystery, in the New Testament sense of that term, doesn't mean something that cannot be understood. We speak of a mystery in the sense of things that we don't understand. But as Paul uses the word here in Ephesians, a mystery is something that had been previously hidden but was revealed in Paul's day. And Paul expresses this truth to the Christians of Ephesus. He says, "Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And here is what had been revealed: "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, notice this, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now, I've read that lengthy passage to show you this simple truth, that God has chosen to make his truth known in the present age. Truths that were formerly hidden are now presently revealed to the church. And God is continuously unfolding these truths to his people, generation after generation, year after year. And notice the terms in verses 5 and 10. These things were revealed, Paul said, now in his day to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And then he says, to the intent that now unto the church might be known the manifold wisdom of God. God's eternal purpose is presently revealed to the church. Brother Rick shared with us the fact this morning that God is presently regenerating sinners. And he'll be doing that until Christ returns. In fact, that's, I believe, if you study 2 Peter, a reason why Jesus has not yet returned, because he is long-suffering to usward, his elect, if you go and study that passage, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is regenerating sinners in the here and the now. John 5:25 is the verse that Brother Rick shared with us earlier today, and you remember the point is that the hour is coming. And I'm thankful that that hour is coming in the future, that the dead that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. But it presently is. He said it now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. God is not only regenerating sinners, but he is gifting and equipping his born-again people to function within the body of Christ. Did you know that every one of you here today has a specific gift of the Spirit? And no doubt many of you have multiple gifts that are utilized by the Spirit for the building up of the body of Christ. Paul speaks about this in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm not going to take the time to read it today, but when you have the opportunity, read Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 13. There are other passages, such as Romans 12, verses 3 through 13, and 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. And all of those passages speak about the various gifts that the Spirit is bestowing upon the body of Christ. The ordinances, and I think, if I'm not mistaken, you all will observe the Lord's Supper tomorrow afternoon. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 that the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper are to be observed till he come. That means, therefore, now. They're not just something that is historic, not just something that happened 2,000 years ago, but therefore the here and now, and they are to be observed perpetually until Jesus comes. And I'm thankful to believe in church perpetuity, that Jesus tarries for another 2,000 years somewhere on this earth. It may not be here, may not be in Elgin, may not be in the state of Mississippi, but somewhere in this church, somewhere in this world, the Lord will have His church preaching His gospel, revealing the same truths that we are rejoicing over today, and observing the same ordinances that Jesus established in the upper room with His disciples on the night before His crucifixion. He is active in the church, and God has established the church for this present age. Another reason that I want to give you that it's not wise to dwell upon how good the past was is because the church is better established and settled today than at any other point in history. The church of Jesus Christ is better established and settled today than at any other point in history. 2,000 plus years of theological controversy has sharpened and refined our understanding of key Bible truths. I think sometimes we forget that, but doctrines such as the Trinity, for example, or the nature of Jesus Christ, the person and work of the Holy Spirit, the atonement of Christ, the decrees of God, justification that I mentioned earlier today, which is set forth in three aspects in Scripture: justification by faith, justification by grace or by the blood of Jesus Christ, and justification by works. The purpose of gospel preaching. All of these have been theological battlefields which have divided Christians through the centuries. Even before the death of the apostles, doctrinal controversies over key issues were arising within the church. Just read Acts chapter 15, for example. That first conference that was held in Jerusalem was over the issue of whether or not believers in Christ should be circumcised after the manner of the law of Moses in order to be saved. And the apostles and the other elders in the New Testament church hammered out these issues on the anvil of God's truth. Look in the book of 1 John chapter 4. John writes about this when he says in 1 John 4 verses 1 through 6, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." That sounds like something we could preach today, doesn't it? And yet that happened almost 2,000 years ago. This was written because of something that was relevant in John's day, in the churches of his day. He said, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God." Here's a litmus test. "Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come." And notice this, he says, "And even now already is it in the world." You see what John was contending with in his own day? Questions over the nature of Jesus Christ, over his person, over his incarnation, over his humanity. "Ye are of God, little children," he says in verse 4, "and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." The point is that the spirit of error was active in the early church, and it's certainly active in our day, but these centuries of theological controversy have enabled the church to sharpen and refine its understanding of some of these key issues. It's always amazing to me that the primitive Baptists are so well unified on key Bible doctrines. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have those who are errant or those who go astray from time to time. And it doesn't mean that well-meaning brethren won't at times misinterpret or misapply passages. I'm sure all of these preachers here today, if they're honest, will admit that there have been those occasions in their lives. That's a humbling experience, by the way. I'll never forget going up into Tennessee and preaching on one occasion. And I had kind of a pet idea about a familiar passage of Scripture. And I don't know why it became such a hobby with me, but I enjoyed presenting it. And it wasn't a false doctrine, but I was misinterpreting this particular text. And I went and preached in a certain meeting, and I made the interpretation before the congregation. And after the service, one of the preacher brethren that was present took me aside, and he began asking me questions about the position I'd taken on that particular passage. And he helped me to overcome my error. He did it in a loving manner, and I've always appreciated that. So sometimes when you see men that are teaching something that is false, it's not because they're a false prophet or a wolf in sheep's clothing necessarily. It may just be that they need to be better instructed. It may just be that they've not considered the ramifications of the passage that is under consideration and the position that they're taking on it. So be charitable, but at the same time, be diligent to stand for truth and to stand against error. Today, there's a general consensus among our primitive Baptist people on key doctrines. Our articles of faith are not inspired, but they are helpful in helping us to understand that we as a people are in harmony on these essential issues. And this is a part of our history that we should be earnestly contending for and not wavering upon. And we have a unifying standard of truth in our day. And not every Christian through the ages of time has had this so accessible. In the time-tested King James or authorized version of the Bible, we have a unifying standard. Some people say, well, you need to wake up and you need to embrace the modern translations and you need to look at the New American Standard Bible and the English Standard Version and the New International Version and the Today's English Bible and all of these translations and paraphrases of the Bible that are so popular in our day. But I remember buying a book years ago of a man who advocated the importance of retaining the use of the O King James translation. And I'm not a scholar by any stretch of the imagination, so I appreciate simplicity. And the title of his book was simply, Things That Are Different Are Not the Same. Think about that. Things that are different are not the same. Now, folks say there's not a hill of beans worth of difference between the King James and the New King James and the Revised Standard Version and the New International Version and all that. But I remind you, things that are different are not the same. But we as primitive Baptists, and I pray God this never changes, have a unifying standard in the time-tested King James translation of Scripture. I love Psalm 68, and I think it certainly speaks to this truth in verse number 11. Let me turn there so I won't misquote it. Kind of like Brother Rick this morning, I had rather turn and be accurate than to misquote it and miss it. But in Psalm 68:11, listen to this. It says, "The Lord gave the word." Now that is a simple, accurate description of how we got the Bible. In summary, the Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. And in the providence of God, the Bible has been translated in our language and is more accessible and widely distributed today in more formats and editions than at any other time in history. And let me just say something very pragmatic. Some people have difficulty beginning a Bible reading program or plan or habit. And may I say to you that you ought to peruse the various editions of the Bible that are available today. Some of them are available in giant print, some in smaller font, some in more modern typesetting, some in the more classical typesetting. There are many wonderful editions of the Bible that are not that costly in our day. And you need to explore those and find a format in which you're comfortable reading. That's just very practical. But you know, I see folks bringing these little Bibles to church sometimes, and they're so tiny, the little awards Bibles, you know, and you just can barely see the font. No wonder, I wouldn't want to read either if that's all I had to read. But thank God He has blessed us. And this is a wonderful time to be alive and to be a student of Scripture. You go online and there's an abundance of resources available that Christians have never had access to before. There's really no excuse for ignorance if we know how to read. It's simply a lack of dedication on our part. So seek that out. Help your children find a format that they're comfortable with. I never thought I would like a Kindle, you know, one of these electronic reading devices. My wife got one for Christmas a few years and absolutely loved it. And I started using hers, and I became addicted to it. And I bought myself one, and I carry it everywhere now. And I have the Bible on my Kindle. I have a number of commentaries and other books that I enjoy reading. And I've got the Bible on my phone, and maybe many of you do. And if you're more technically inclined, I'm not, but if you are, then that's a great way for you to carry the Bible with you and read it on a regular basis. And there are Bible reading plans where you can read through the entire Bible in a year. So seek those out. Those are practical ways to help you. God has given us these times as a blessing, and we should take advantage of them. And then finally, if all we do is dwell upon how great the past was, then it's going to cause us to lose sight of our present opportunities, privileges, and duties in God's service. I love what is said of King David in Acts chapter 13. And I think I'll close with this verse. I think it's Acts 13 and verse number 36. It says, "For David," and notice this, "after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid into his fathers and saw corruption, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption." He's contrasting David with Jesus Christ. But the point is that David served his own generation by the will of God. It is said concerning Esther that God providentially placed her where she was for such a time as this. And you and I, beloved, have been placed in the kingdom of Christ for such a time as this. This is our time. This is our day. These are our privileges and opportunities, and it is in this present age that God desires us to serve. And what a greater epithet could be applied to any child of God in the Lord's church than he or she served their generation by the will of God. May that be our testimony, is my prayer. And I thank you for your godly attention. And again, it's been such a joy to be with you this weekend. And I would ask you to pray for us and visit us when you have opportunity. May the Lord bless you.